Well, good evening, friends. It is so good to be with you tonight. I was just working this out on my fingers and toes. It has been 29 years and 1 month since I was baptized right across the road in your church on a Sunday evening. So I'm an old friend of the church here. I know it well. And we have worshipped with you and fellowshipped with you often over the many decades that I've been involved at Formby, which was Formby Baptist Church and is now the Village Church Formby. So it's my joy to be here with you this evening to open God's Word, for us to hear from God and from His teaching. But before we do that, it's probably a good idea that we ask for His help, don't you think? Let's pray together. Almighty God, this evening we come before you, eager and expectant to hear from you. And so I pray that as we delve into your word tonight, that you would speak to us. I pray that anything that I say that is unhelpful or untrue would quickly be forgotten, but the words of truth would dig deep into our hearts. May we be willing to be transformed by you tonight, so that we might leave this place knowing you a little more and walking a little closer to you than we did when we arrived. Go before us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as an Englishman, I can say with confidence that one of the most important tools ever invented is the humble umbrella. They even make them in pocket size nowadays, don't they? So you can have one in your handbag with you at all times, anywhere you go, you can always have a brolly, because let's face it, in this country, you're going to need it. And they're so useful. And I actually feel like the umbrella is, in fact, a really good illustration of the church. You see, you have this main pole in the center, which is God, and each one of us is like a rib connected to that center pole. We are connected to, we are anchored to God. Yet, we are also connected to each other. Like the fabric which connects each of the individual ribs to one another. That fabric, of course, is the Holy Spirit unifying His church. But I dare say that all of us have at some point in life seen that trusty brolly get turned inside out by a strong gust of wind. And perhaps you've seen the fabric get torn away from those individual ribs. Maybe that's even happened to one of your umbrellas. And as soon as that happens, the umbrella is really only good for one thing. When the fabric is detached, the brolly, well, it needs to go in the bin, doesn't it? It is now absolutely useless. Somehow, as I was dwelling on this issue of unity within the church, I just couldn't get my mind off this idea of a broken umbrella. A church where its individual members think that they are healthy because they are connected to God, but where there is no unity in the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so it's like that broken umbrella where the fabric has been torn away and the ribs are flying around dangerously, serving no useful purpose. When the church, like an umbrella, is functioning as it should, each one of those ribs is covered by this fabric, this canopy which effectively connects each of us to each other. We are bound together in safety and usefulness and mutual support. And now the Holy Spirit is given by God the Father and by God the Son to dwell with us and to unite us, not just to God, but also to one another. Christians are not supposed to be connected only at one end, but we are also supposed to be connected to one another through the bond of the Holy Spirit. So listen to me carefully here. Friends, Christianity is not a maverick venture. You cannot be a solo Christian. God has not saved you to be an only child in His family. You are part of His body, the church. But Christianity is also not just a close circle of friends. God hasn't saved you to form a clique. You might want to pick and choose who you are united to in the body of Christ, but friends, that is not your decision. The local church is not made up of natural friends, but people who wouldn't naturally choose to be together. We can never forget that what binds us together is what we have been saved by God through Jesus Christ from, and now have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So let's listen again to our reading from Ephesians chapter 4. And if you close your Bible, please open it back up again. We're going to be camped out there for most of the evening. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read again for us 1 through 6 so we can really hone in and zoom in on these verses together. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 say this. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So friends, let's look at this together. And given the way that Paul has laid out his argument, it would be helpful for us to start at the end of the passage and work our way backwards. So in verses 4 to 6, we begin firstly with the grounds of our unity. Hopefully. There we go. The grounds of our unity. And so in verse 4, when Paul says there is one body and one Spirit, that is the main thing that he's wanting us to focus on. It's the main reality he wants us to see as the grounds from what he is saying in verse 3 about us maintaining this unity of the Spirit. He says there is one body and one Spirit, telling us that the oneness of the Spirit is the reason for the oneness of the body. God has called believers not just to himself, but to each other also. We are not like a broken umbrella, connected only at one end, but flailing about, useless and dangerous. We are canvassed together as a community in one Spirit. There is one body, not a collection of bodies. And friends, there is one Spirit. And as soon as Paul says that, it triggers in his mind a whole avalanche of onenesses. Paul thinks of this one body, the church, and as he considers that oneness, he sees other direct parallels to it. And he widens the lens and he says in verse 4, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Now, you might not have too much problem this evening considering one Lord. I hope that we all believe in one Lord here. Or even that we're saved through just one faith, or that as a result there can be but one baptism. Yet Paul's unequivocal main point here is that just like those realities, there is also just one church, one body. In other words, he goes all the way out to the big picture, the ground of everything, the oneness of God the Father, who according to Ephesians 1:11 works all things according to the counsel of his will. And from that great reality is derived the fact that there is just one faith, one hope, one baptism. And now here's Paul's main point, just one body, made one by one Spirit. So in the first verses, 4 through 6, we see the grounds behind our unity in Christ. Or as Paul says in verse 1, slightly different language, the calling behind it all. But now, second, growing out of that grounds, there is this reality of our unity. The reality of our unity. And so there is the reality of the unity of the Spirit among the believers that is given by God. Let me say it again. We are not just one body by virtue of our connection to God. We are not just a collection of connections to God. No, we are a body united to one another by the Spirit. There is something directly linking us together. That is why you can speak of the unity of the Spirit as a real thing. It's right here in the words of Scripture. Look again closely at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. Listen to how Paul puts this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, listen, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind." So, the test of our participation in the Spirit in verse 1 is our unity of having the same mind, love, and being of full accord in verse 2. There is an important connection here between our unity and the role of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who frees our hearts from irrational, self-defensive prejudices so that we are willing to own up to true convictions about Christ. We learn that in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to have faith in Christ and to cry out to God with confidence, "Abba, Father." We see that in Romans 8, 15 and 16. And it's the Holy Spirit who bears the fruits of love in our lives and gives us a common care for one another. And we see that in Galatians 5, 22. So our common convictions and confidence and care are all from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Paul calls it the unity of the Spirit. Friends, just listen. This is really important. There is a reality among us, a spiritual union, which is something that God has done. Sometimes we can be aware of it. In our experience of worship together, we can be aware of the unity of the Spirit. Sometimes in our experience of fellowship, we can be aware of this unity of the Spirit. Sometimes even, like right now, as we sit under the teaching of God's Word, we can be aware of this unity of the Spirit. We can sense and experience it, but friends, even if we're not aware of it, even when we don't feel like it, God is saying in His Word, "Here is what the Spirit which I have given does. He joins you together. He makes you a body. Not just all of you linked to me, but you are also spiritually linked to one another." Well, now here's the third step in his argument. First, the grounds, the oneness of God, particularly the oneness of the Spirit. Second, out of that grounds flow this reality of one body, which is one body because of one Spirit. But now third, this is where it starts to get, well, personal. Paul says, you in the church are to preserve that unity. See it there in verse 3. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Through our peaceableness and through our peacemaking, we are to maintain. We are to make it our purpose to maintain. In fact, we are to be eager, the word says, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in God's church. Intentionally, happily, proactively maintaining God's unity here in this place. That word that is translated eager speaks of an ongoing, diligent activity. It speaks of our full effort. Therefore, can be no passivity here, friends. Kind of waiting for someone else to get it started. This is living, acting, speaking in such ways to actively protect and preserve the unity of the Spirit. What a privilege and responsibility it is that is ours. Adam and Eve were instructed by God to tend to and maintain the garden. We are instructed by God to tend to and maintain the unity of the Spirit in God's church. And we want this, don't we, friends? At least I hope that we do. We want to be a church that has this kind of evident eagerness to keep the unity of the Spirit, to maintain it. God says, I want you to maintain the unity of the Spirit among you. You see, friends, we have this incredible power to act. We can act to preserve unity or to damage it. And if that unity gets broken, we can act to heal it, or we can act to let it get worse. So, how exactly do we maintain the unity of the Spirit? Well, friends, look at verse 2. See how this argument flows? Paul says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you see the flow here of what Paul is saying? We do verse 3 if we maintain the unity of the Spirit by doing verse 2. We get to verse 3 because of verse 2. Our unity results from humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. So let's do some very practical, very personal application. I want us to think very specific, very, very concretely this evening. I'm going to be as gentle as I can here, but I'm going to be very direct. So here's the question. Are you eager to maintain and protect and preserve the unity of the Spirit in this church? I'm asking each one of us that question. Think of your interactions with people. Think of your way of speaking about this church and the people in this church. Are you eagerly maintaining the unity of the Spirit in this place? Let's get even more concrete. I want you to think of any strained or even slightly strained relationship that you might have with anyone in this church family. You might have here with anybody here. Is there someone in this church family that because of some tension or some conflict you are withdrawn from in your heart? Maybe you're civil with them, but this tension has affected how you think about them or how you hold them in your heart. Friends, our enemy can be very subtle. And he can be very, very patient. He is willing to sow seeds of suspicion and disunity and discontent. And he's willing to let that stuff stew and fester under the surface for a long time. For years or decades. His desire is to encourage as much of that as possible. And so is that happening in any of your relationships here in this body? Friends, I want you to work with me through the sheer magnitude of this situation. Conflict within God's church is a really big deal. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, a cornerstone of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church is to unpack this issue of how Jews and Gentiles could possibly ever be brought together. Remember that for generations and generations, God's chosen people, Israel, were separate from the Gentiles. And as we see, they were separated from Christ and even without hope here. Yet, the very next words in chapter 2, verse 13 say, but now. Everything has changed. And suddenly the church is now made up of two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. And this is the very mystery that he's talking about in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And he goes on in 3:8. He says, to me this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is plain. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that, and here's the key, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. God's big plan for all of eternity was to bring together the Jews and the Gentiles into this thing called the church. The church is God's big plan to show the world that the gospel is real. And friends, if you're living in disunity, if you're living outside of that today, you might not be a Jew or a Gentile. There probably aren't too many warring factions of Jews and Gentiles here this evening, but the message is just the same for us. The world out there catches a glimpse of the gospel because of the unity that we have in here. Think back for a moment to the book of Philemon. You have a rich man and a slave, possibly two different races. One has done a wrong to the other, certainly of two different classes. And yet, for the sake of the gospel, Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon because their bond together as believers is more important than even the effective ministry that Onesimus was now engaged in with Paul. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit can bring unity in such a diverse group as his church. Listen to me very carefully, friends. God hates division in his church. So how do we prevent that? How do we stop two sides that are both passionate and both equally think that they are biblically following the Lord from dividing to breaking point? Well, just imagine with me, if your life and your relationship with that person of conflict and tension was characterized by real humility, real gentleness, real patience, and real love. Just imagine that for a moment. Are you eager, through your humility, through your gentleness, through your patient love, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in this place? Now, I know what you're thinking, so let me stop you there. I know you're thinking, I agree with you, Tim. You're exactly right. This all would be solved if they would be characterized by humility and gentleness and self-control and patience and goodness. Friends, let's be perfectly honest for a moment. Every one of us is afflicted in one way or another with this tendency towards an inappropriately high estimation of ourselves. We can get frustrated, in fact, when others don't share our inappropriately high estimation of ourselves. In each and every situation you find yourself with others in this church, you must constantly be asking yourself, is there any way that I could be showing greater humility here? Is there any way that I could be showing greater gentleness here now in this conversation? Is there a way that I could be showing more patience right now? Is there a way that I could bear with and love this person more right now? Let's remember the advice of our Lord Jesus himself when he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I know unity isn't easy. And what's more, God knows it isn't easy too. You see, any time you see in your Bible words like bear with one another, like we find here in Ephesians chapter 4, it's because God knows that there are going to be things that we actually have to bear with. Can I be honest with you for a moment, friends? You guys don't know me very well, so I'm just going to have to have you trust me here. I can be a little bit annoying. It's true. But don't worry, I don't know you, but I know that you can be too. We all, every now and then, here and there, can find ourselves being a little bit annoying. In fact, just think for a moment of the illustration of marriage. And if you're not married, just think about marriage for a moment. You see, even if you've been married for more than a week, you understand the necessity of bearing with one another. That reality is heightened in marriage, but it's certainly not limited to marriage. You see, not only can I be annoying, and can you be annoying, but what's worse? Friends, we sin too. We sin against God, and friends, we sin against one another. And that is a recipe for disunity. Now imagine us, annoying, sinful people, and consider our relationship to one another without any humility, or any gentleness, or any patience, or any love. And this is when you just have an inside-out umbrella. Just loose, dangerous, knocking into each other ribs, connected loosely to God, but no connection to each other. No unifying fabric of the Holy Spirit at work in our midst. It is very clear that there is a way of being that is necessary for us maintaining the unity of the Spirit. And this is encouraging, and God has promised by that Spirit to supply for us everything we need for a life of godliness. Not just this drummed up effort on our part. This is what it looks like to walk by the Spirit. This is our being led by the Spirit. This is our cooperating with God by His Spirit to do everything that we can and must to maintain unity. This verse 2 stuff has got to be present and active. Maybe there's a relationship you have with someone in this church family that is in need of repair, in need of healing. Friends, are you eager to preserve, to protect the unity of the Spirit in this place? Are you eager to exercise humility and gentleness and patience and love towards one another? I love the realism of the Bible. God's word says in Romans 12:18, insofar as it depends on you, be at peace with everybody. The Bible realizes that you cannot control how others will act or react. But insofar as it depends on you, on your thoughts, on your words, on your actions, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in this church family. We maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by the means of our commitment to peaceableness, by the means of our commitment to being peacemakers. The Bible says, seek peace and pursue it. The Bible says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Friends, this is a huge part of what it means to be the church. United by the Spirit, and knowing that, believing that, and therefore eager to maintain that unity. A purposefully active, living, speaking with one another to preserve and protect the unity of the Spirit. And when we mess up, which we will, when we hurt that unity, humbling ourselves and going to whoever it is and acknowledging and owning up and saying, I'm sorry, asking for forgiveness. Now, I'm guessing that for some this morning, this word from Ephesians 4 is more of a preventative word than anything else. Maybe that's true of most of us, I don't know. But God's word does speak that way, and we need to receive that word and take heed. We need to lock that away for a time when Satan tries to sow a seed of disunity. But I'm also guessing that for some here this evening, this will be a word of correction. And obedience to the word will look like checking some of our ways of thinking, because we want to be eager to maintain that unity of the Spirit. It means checking some of our ways of speaking, because we want to be eager to maintain that unity of the Spirit. It will mean checking some of our ways of acting, because we want to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Maybe even it means making contact with someone and saying to them, I've done wrong to you. And I've done damage to the unity of the Spirit by my words or actions towards you. Would you please forgive me? I'm motivated both by a desire to be right with you and by a biblically grounded desire to eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit in our church family here. Listen, friends, if that needs to happen, resolve right now to do that by God's grace and out of obedience to His word. Just pray that God, because of your calling on me, I will seek that person out humbly. I'm going to do everything I can to maintain the unity of the Spirit in this body that I'm a part of. You see, friends, the church is God's plan A for reaching the world with the gospel. and there is no plan B. God uses the unity of his church to show a watching and waiting world what it means to be loved by God and to love one another. So let's work together to actively seek to pursue that unity of God's Spirit here in this place. Why don't we pray together this evening? Almighty God, I know very little of the people of this church, of the things that they are facing, but I know that your word is true, and I know that your word here teaches that we are one body united together through the Holy Spirit. And I pray, O God, that we, your people, wherever we meet, that we would be characterized by this humility, this patience and gentleness, that we would seek to bear with one another in love. How sad it is, Lord, when the world looks at a church and just sees quarreling. And so it is my prayer for this place that it would be a beacon, united together, shining to the community of Southport, that you are a good God who loves them and has a plan for them. Lord God, I thank you that whether we feel it or not, our unity is a reality that you have brought into place. I pray that we would live that out this week in our relationships to one another. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.